Thank you, Dan. Beautiful. Amazing grace. Well, please take your Bibles. We're going to Acts chapter 2. Big surprise. Acts chapter 2 to begin this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. The significance of what happened on the day of Pentecost that's recorded in Acts chapter 2 is greater. The significance is greater than the birth of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. Because what Jesus Christ accomplished by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension made it possible for what God had planned and waited for centuries. On that day of Pentecost, that's in Acts chapter 2, God's Spirit was made available to anyone who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and believed in the heart that God raised him from the dead. The Apostle Peter would later refer to that day of Pentecost as the beginning, and it certainly was. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This morning we're going to briefly consider God's gift of Holy Spirit, because it's a gift. And as most of you know, the topic of Holy Spirit is a big topic in God's Word, and it's a very important topic. And sometimes it's misunderstood, and you got to take great care in understanding, when you read the Scriptures, different usages of Holy Spirit and Spirit. Sometimes Holy Spirit refers to God Almighty, and sometimes it refers to his gift that he gives of Holy Spirit. Same with the word Spirit. Many times it refers to God, other times it refers to his gift, the gift that he gives. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 7, back up just a bit. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ taught a number of times about the coming of Holy Spirit along with eternal life becoming available to those who would believe in him. One of those is in John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7:37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What was he talking about? Well, read the next verse. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I took a walk this morning in the new neighborhood, and they have fountains here and there. And as I was walking by one of those fountains shooting up, I thought about this verse that we were going to read this morning. Living waters. Go to Acts chapter 1. It's very significant that one of the very last things recorded that Jesus Christ said right before he ascended was in reference to the coming of Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them," this is on right before he ascended. Acts 1, 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me." And he spoke to them about it a number of times. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are we in the end times? Is it about... They had questions back then too. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, let's get back to what I was talking about. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then he ascended. 8 days later was that day of Pentecost. God's gift, Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, power from on high, became a reality for mankind. God's promise was fulfilled on that great day of Pentecost, and it's still available today to receive God's Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, there are some who do teach that, well, that was just for that time. That was just for those guys. That was just for the first century. But we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. So first you have to hear the word before you can believe it, but then after you heard it, you believed, and it says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Even today, those who believe, those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, they receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. It's a gift. God freely gives it. And it was first made available for anyone and everyone on that wonderful day of Pentecost. And Luke chapter 11. Another place where Jesus Christ spoke of the coming of Holy Spirit that God would make available for anyone and everyone. Luke 11. Verse 13. If ye then, we're in Luke 11, 13. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. It's a gift, and God delights in giving that gift. Let's go back to Acts 2, where we were a minute ago. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the gift of Holy Spirit. They received that gift. And then it says they began to speak in tongues, or speak with other tongues, as the Spirit, God, the giver, gave them utterance. Speaking in tongues is one of the nine manifestations or evidences of Holy Spirit. When a person has Holy Spirit, they have the ability to operate all nine manifestations. And on that day, Peter explained what was happening. We'll go to verse 13. We're not going to read all of Peter's sermon. I'm going to read a portion. In verse 12, the mockers were there. They're always there. That's their job. Bah, 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 bah. So they said, oh, these guys are all drunk. Verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now Peter is going to quote from the prophet Joel, which you can read in the Old Testament, chapter 2 of Joel. Verse 17, from Joel's prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, male or female, doesn't matter, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. When it said in verse 17, upon all flesh, meaning it's available to all people who choose to believe. It's now available. And Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about back then. And in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Basically, Peter's sermon covered two important points. One, Jesus Christ is Lord of all people, and God raised him from the dead. And those two things are what a person needs to do if they want to get born again and receive God's Spirit. God made it so easy. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that was basically what he preached that day. Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And what they saw and heard that day were these 12 Galileans speaking in languages they did not know. More than 12 languages, as a matter of fact, if you count up all the different places where everyone was from. They saw and heard them speaking in tongues, languages the 12 did not know. And when a person speaks in tongues, he doesn't know the language. So Peter told them, this is what Joel prophesied. In Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Now, we better stop for just a second. Every time you read the word baptize, baptizing, or baptized, it doesn't necessarily mean water. You know, it's not synonymous with water. There are places in the scripture where it's used to show no water. We just read one in Acts 1:4. John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with Holy Spirit, right? We just read that. That was in Acts 1:5. That's what Jesus Christ said. And then John the Baptist, who I would say is an expert on baptism, he's called John the Baptist, so that would kind of make him a good authority, right? John the Baptist said in Mark chapter 1, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he said basically the same thing in Matthew's gospel, in Luke's gospel, and in John's gospel. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to acknowledge the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead. So when Peter said here in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, repent means to change your mind. Right? What do they need to change their mind about? About Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. God has made him Lord in Christ. Repent, change your mind. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe in your heart what I just preached to you people. God raised him from the dead, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So not only the 12 received that gift that day, the door was now open. And that's the first thing Peter did was preach to get these people to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and that God raised him from the dead so they could have eternal life and get the gift of Holy Spirit. What a day. What a day. Verse 36 again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You know, one of the reasons the day of Pentecost gets so little attention. Any decorations in your neighborhood? Pentecost lights up? Any Pentecost office parties this past week? Have you received any Pentecost greeting cards? Have you sent any? Pentecost gifts? One of the reasons that this particular day of Pentecost gets so little attention is ignorance concerning the opening verses of the Bible back in Genesis. The very first mention of human beings in the Bible is in reference to them having Holy Spirit. Sometimes you hear people say that we need to be kind to everybody because we're all made in the image of God. That's not true biblically. Well, yes, it's in the Bible there. Human beings in the Bible there in Genesis chapter 2, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Look around you. This is the image of humans. We can see each other, right? Does God have eyeballs? How long would his arms have to be? It says in Genesis that God created them in his image, which is spirit. And we'll read that in a minute in the Bible. The image of God is spirit. The very first mention in the Bible concerning human beings is that they had the Spirit of God. They had that spirit life that God gave them. And as you know, in Genesis, they disobeyed God and lost that spirit life. It's the ignorance of God's original intention that human beings would all have his spirit. That was his original intention. And not only have the spirit in them, but utilize it. And after Adam sinned and lost God's spirit, it was not available for everyone to have spirit. And if you're familiar in the Old Testament, a few people, God granted them to have spirit. But God was waiting, planning for the Redeemer to come to redeem mankind so that God could have this great day of Pentecost. And once again, anyone and everyone could have Holy Spirit. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Moses was one of those who God gave the Spirit to. And Moses had a pretty big job taking care of all those folks. And God decided to give Moses some help by giving his Spirit to 70 others. They would have the Spirit of God, utilize the Spirit of God, meaning having a direct connection with God that God could reveal to them. You know, we call it revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. God gave Moses some help. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, to Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Well, that's cool. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. They were part of the 70. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. So you get the picture? The 68 were there at the tabernacle, but these two guys, I don't know why, they were in the camp, but they still got the Spirit of God, and they prophesied. Well, verse 27, there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. We need to tell them to stop. And look what Moses said. This is such an awesome verse. Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Moses had that vision that one day God's Spirit would be available for everyone. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's gorgeous. Let's go to John chapter 4. We're going to read the record of the woman at the well, the great truths that Jesus Christ spoke to her. John chapter 4. If people understood the first part of the Bible in Genesis, that God's original intention was for people to have spirit, and if they understood that what Jesus Christ accomplished made it available for anyone to have spirit, they might put decorations up for Pentecost, maybe. They would see, I'm just kidding, but they would see the great significance of this day. In John chapter 4, verse 3, he, Jesus Christ, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews didn't normally do that. They would go the long way, so they wouldn't even have to step foot in Samaria, because they didn't like the Samaritans. They didn't have any dealings with them. Originally, Samaria was where the capital of Israel was. Remember, they split. The two southern tribes became Judah and Benjamin, and then the 10 northern tribes became Israel. Samaria, the capital. And when they were wiped out, you can read in the Old Testament, I forget, was it the Syrians? Whoever it was that wiped them out, when they captured somebody, they took all the people out and put them all over the place, brought other people in. So the holy Jews in Judah said, these people are not pure blood, they're mixed, they're not, we don't have nothing to do with them. The Samaritans. Gives you a little deeper understanding when you read that parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? Okay. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria, because he always did the Father's will. Father said, go through Samaria. Okay, I'm going through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It's about noon. Jesus was wearied, took a break. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift," isn't this interesting? It starts with gift. "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" What are you talking about? "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." There's that living water again. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call your husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." How did Jesus Christ know her business, a stranger? God told him. God told him, and God told him what to say. Unlike so many others, this woman, a Samaritan, recognized that Jesus Christ was a prophet. Didn't get too much of that down there in Judea, did he? And since she recognized him as a prophet, she has some spiritual questions. She has a real hunger for the truth. Verse 19, the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She had a question about worship, because the folks down there in Jerusalem said, "The temple, this is where you worship, you Samaritans." And the Samaritans said, "Hey, this is the holy mountain. This is where we're worshiping God." So it's turning into a discussion about worship. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is." And that expression means it is almost here. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." 9 times the verb or the noun worship is in this section, this little section. Worship, worship. What do you think the context is? Worship? Yes. And that Greek word for worship, it's an expression of profound reverence, a bowing, a kneeling, to show great reverence. Jesus Christ did not say, "The time is coming where everyone can decide for themselves the best way to worship." Of course, depending on the church's position about worshiping, or someone else's opinion, or the culture of the day. He was very specific about worship, wasn't he? Verse 23 again. "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God seeks this kind of worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ was telling her that the time is almost there where true worshiping God was not going to be relegated to the temple in Jerusalem or that mountain or any other place for that matter. What was coming would be worship in spirit and in truth. And he very clearly added that the Father seeketh this kind of worship. Verse 24 again, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Twice that phrase, in spirit and in truth in verse 23, in spirit and in truth in verse 24 as well. That establishes it. Well, now, of course, people have been worshiping God for, you know, hundreds of years as of this time, right? They were doing the best they knew how. They were showing God honor the best way they knew how. They were showing God reverence the best way that they knew how. But if it was already available when Jesus Christ was talking to this woman, if it was already available to worship God in spirit and in truth, why would he say it's coming soon? He was telling her about something new that was almost there. A way to worship God. A way to show profound reverence to God by way of the gift of Spirit, Holy Spirit. And again, he added, the Father seeks this kind of worship. God's looking for this kind of worship. So back to Acts 2:4. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ spoke those great truths to a Samaritan woman? Tell you what, if someone's hungry for God's word, the Bible says they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Man, what a great woman she was. Acts 2:4 again. They were all filled with the gift, with Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The day had finally come. God's great plan to make eternal life and his gift of Holy Spirit freely available to whosoever. A new era, a new age had just begun. That's why I mentioned earlier that Peter referred to this day as the beginning. And in the scriptures, it's referred to as the administration of the grace of God. Yeah, grace, I guess so. Grace means divine favor, where God just said it's available for everybody. And it's also referred to as the administration of the mystery. This was the day it all began. And what's important to note here, this day God had been waiting for since Adam screwed everything up back in the garden. So here it is, it's this day, and God is the one who decided that he would initiate or begin this day with the manifestation of speaking in tongues. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. It doesn't say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy or began to receive revelation or began to work miracles, which all followed, but the initial, the first thing that happened on the day of Pentecost when they received Spirit was to speak in tongues, and that's important to note here. And the scriptures, of course, show there are great benefits to speaking in tongues. Look at Acts 10. We'll just look at a couple. Acts 10. This is when Peter went to Cornelius' house, preached the word to them. In Acts 10, verse 45, look at verse 45, or I'm sorry, 10:44. Everybody there? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. There it is again. It's a gift. You don't pray and beg God to give it to you. You don't be good enough so that you can have Spirit. It's a gift. And how did they know they received the gift? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When you speak in tongues, when I speak in tongues, it magnifies God. What does magnify mean? Make big. Does that sound a little bit like praise, reverence? If you were talking about somebody and you really magnified them, God, he's so great. He can do anything. He built a house. He did this. He can fix cars. He just... Look at Acts 2. If you magnify someone, you're praising them. You're reverencing them. And on this day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other 11 spoke in tongues, in Acts 2:11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Wouldn't that be reverencing God? Wouldn't that be showing him worship? You know, the definition of that word worship that we looked at a few minutes ago, to show profound reverence. When you speak in tongues, it's magnifying God. When you speak in tongues, it's speaking the wonderful works of God. And the Father seeks that kind of worship. We're going to close in 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking in tongues is one of the 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. And it is speaking his wonderful works. It is magnifying God, as well as other blessings that we get. And today we're celebrating and remembering that great day when God had waited so long that whosoever would believe would get eternal life and get his gift of Holy Spirit. And then utilize it, operate it. And God's the one who decided that the very first thing to initiate this new era, this new administration, the very first thing when they received God's gift of Holy Spirit was they spoke in tongues. And any person who gets born again, at that moment, they can speak in tongues. They have the ability. Now, someone might need to open the Bible and say, look, you can do this. I can? Yeah, look what it says. You know, we don't really have time this morning, but you know, you could read some verses here in 1 Corinthians 14 where God's word says, I would you all speak with tongues. In chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everybody. We have it. And a person doesn't need to wait. Right? We have it. We got the gift. So I wanted to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. When we speak in tongues in our private prayer life, I'm not talking about what we had this morning is another manifestation. It's called interpretation of tongues. That's a separate manifestation. I'm talking about just speaking in tongues. And when we speak in tongues in our private prayer life, we are speaking to God. But I don't know the words. That's fine. That's fine. Because in doing that, we are speaking the wonderful works of God. We are magnifying God. We are, what does it say here? Speaking unto God, no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. We are speaking to God mysteries. We are magnifying God. We are speaking the wonderful works of God. We are giving God the worship he seeks. And God made it so easy. He gave us the gift, said, you have the ability, and I'll give you the words. Okay. And we just let it rip and just speak in tongues. And who knows what language it is? That's not important. That's not important. I remember years ago somebody who just, you know, got into the Word and got excited and was speaking in tongues a lot, and I think they were on Luke Air Force Base, and they were in the bathroom or something, just speaking in tongues out loud, and somebody came in and said, wow, what language was that? And they went, I don't know. And then walked out. And I remember somebody once in California said they got were excited because, you know, you first time you speak in tongues, it's exciting. But it ought to stay exciting for the rest of our lives to speak in tongues. But I remember this guy saying he was out in his backyard and he was just speaking in tongues out loud. And his neighbor was like, hey, excuse me, where did you learn that? And he was like, oh, I'm speaking in tongues. And the guy, his heritage was Japanese. And he said, those words that you were speaking, I recognize them. They're words that are used in Japan to reverence the highest God. The guy's like, I don't know, it's just speaking in tongues for me. What a great privilege we have to worship God in spirit and in truth, that we too can magnify God, that we can speak the wonderful works of God, that we can speak mysteries, and we can speak directly to God. And so, how much speaking in tongues should we do? I don't know, we could follow Paul's example. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all. He did it a lot. So, people were there in Jerusalem from all over the world, and God marked that day by displaying to people all over the world the manifestation of speaking in tongues. And still today, you and I can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So I encourage you to speak in tongues a lot. And if you haven't spoken in tongues yet, let's get with somebody after this fellowship, after lunch. And if you want to, you can speak in tongues. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful gift of Holy Spirit, for your great desire for people to have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for making it so easy for us because our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did all the hard work. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed you. He gave his life, and you raised him from the dead. And then he ascended to your right hand, and on that day of Pentecost, he shed forth this which they now saw and heard. Thank you, God, for what a blessing it is to be born again once. Thank you for everyone here today for this wonderful fellowship and for those on the phone hookup. And God, may we just enjoy this eternal life that you've given to us in part by speaking in tongues, knowing that you will send your Son from heaven and that you will have him gather us all together. And until then, may we just stay faithful, stay the course, and continue to love and reverence you. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.